Good morning, everyone. And we're so glad that you can join our worship today, whether you're here in person or online. Today, we're really pleased to have our senior pastor, Elder Daniel, to preach God's word to us. But before that, let us pray. Dear Lord Almighty, how beautiful is your dwelling place. Our heart's deepest longings will only be satisfied by you, the living God. We thirst for a close relationship with you, as the deer pants for water. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. And blessed are those who find their strength in you. Father, we confess that sometimes we're distant from you. We're distracted by noises from this world, ignoring the gentle whispers from the Holy Spirit in our ears. We chase after created things instead of worshiping the true Creator, and sometimes we would rather dwell in meaningless activities than dwelling in your house. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are in the ministry of renewal and restoration. You can breathe life into dried bones, and you make a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert. As we are new creation in Christ, help us to behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, being transformed from one degree of glory to the other. Help us to grow in the life of Christ, even during times of trials and suffering. Father, we also pray for those among us who are weary or heavily burdened. Some may feel that they are walking through the darkest valley in their life. But you, as our shepherd, know what we are going through. Embrace us with your presence. Grant us the assurance that you are with us every step of the way, in life or in death, on this journey of faith. You prepare a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. Yes, your goodness and love will follow us all the days of our life, and may we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us turn to today's passage, Psalm 84. I would like to invite you to continue to stand, if you can, and read God's word together. We'll use the ESV version. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good things does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Again, we are very blessed to have Elder Daniel, our senior pastor, to come to us to preach God's word. Let us welcome Elder Daniel.
Thank you, Robin. I also count myself as a blessed to have the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. We have just read Psalm 84. The title of my sermon is The Pilgrim's Progress. I think we all know this famous Christian classic. Why I use this title? Because Psalm 84 in the original background is actually the pilgrimage of the Israel people, God's people, going to Jerusalem to worship God. According to the Old Testament, each year they ought to go to Jerusalem to worship God three times at three particular festivals. But then we want to apply it for today's situation. Your journey to Jerusalem is also our journey on this in this world. So therefore I use the title, The Pilgrim's Progress. A very famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon, and then when he commented on the Psalms, he wrote a very good book, even today it's still very valuable, called The Treasury of David. He has this comment on some of the Psalms. He said, the 23rd must be the most popular, and then the 103rd, the most joyful, the 51st, the most painful, and then the 84th is the most sweet. Now, why it is the most sweet? Perhaps it has something to do with the subtitles. I don't know whether when we read Psalms, we read the subtitles or not. If you look at the Hebrew Bible, they count the subtitles as part of the Psalm. So their Psalm 84, verse 1, started with the subtitle. The subtitle is, To the Choir Master According to the Gittith, a Psalm of the Sons of Korah. Now, what does it mean by Gittith? It is, must be a music term. But the original meaning could mean wine press. So we can stretch our imagination saying, perhaps the psalm is the most sweet because the flavor in this psalm is sweeter than new wine for the wine press. Another thing important is the psalm is due to the sound of Korah. The Hebrew word lamed can mean to or from. If it is mean from, then that means the sons of Korah are the authors of the psalm. If it means to, that means this psalm of Korah is perhaps composed by an anonymous author and dedicated to the sons of Korah to sing, to lead worship in the temple. Now, who is Korah? Is Korah a good name? Is Korah an honorable name? No, not at all. Because Korah, according to the Old Testament, is a wicked and rebellious people. And then he has been severely punished by the Lord. But then the sons of Korah composed or used this psalm to lead temple worship. This is a truly remarkable. So someone commented on that and saying, the posterity of the wicked and rebellious Korah has an honorable place in God's sacred and solemn service. By the sons of Korah, who composed this psalm, or who used this psalm to lead temple worship, we can clearly see the mercy of God. Not only that, we can see the mercy of God, it is actually pointing out to Jesus Christ, pointing out to his death and the resurrection. So therefore, God can bestow mercy even to the posteriors of wicked and rebellious people. These are pointing to our pilgrimage in this world. This is the application for today. So, let me share with you the following item. The first one is this word, blessed nests. The second one is blessed pilgrimage. There are 3 points I'd like to share with you. Pilgrim's thirst, pilgrim's struggle, pilgrim's expectation. The last one is pilgrim's three insistence. First of all, blessing is God's consistent will for man. Many people agree that the first two Psalms, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, form a general introduction to the whole book or to the whole collection of Psalms. Psalm 1 started with, blessed is the man who, blah, 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 blah. And then Psalm 2 ends with this phrase, blessed are all who take refuge in him. So Psalm 1 started with blessed, and the Psalm 2 ends with blessed. This form some kinds of inclusio, literally speaking, that those two Psalms actually is an introduction of the whole Psalms. That means to bless his people is his consistent will. Not only that, in this Psalm 84, it is remarkable that the blessed actually repeated 3 times. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Threefold blessed, which is quite unusual. Now, people often tell us that we ought to count our blessings. But when we're talking about count all blessing, I think it is important we recognize what count as blessing. What count as blessing really depends on our worldview and the perspective. For example, here we can singing God's praise is a blessing. Have we ever thought about it? This morning when we come to this temple to worship God together, when we sing God's praise, can we really count it as a blessing? Or we think it is just, you know, we just take it for granted. I remember one hymn composed by a Chinese Christian. He has these lyrics that every time when I sing it, I always was moved. He said, oh, I will praise thee even if weeping, because be mingled with my song. We can even praise God mingled with weeping in my song. So sometimes in difficult times, like we have experienced in the, you know, since March 2020, if we can still praise God from our heart, it is God's grace. It is his blessing. Another way we can look at the psalm is that whose heart are the highways to Zion? I don't know whether in our heart we have a highway. In isolation, we felt we are rounded up, surrounded by the isolation. But the author of this psalm tells us that there is a highway in our heart. But the highway leads to God. So if we have Jesus Christ in our heart, what a blessing. We have a highway to God. Even though we are isolated, but on the other hand, our heart is free because it's a highway. We can know him. We can access God. So those are the blessings. But when we count it as a blessing, that is because the worldview of God's children. And then the blessedness is in plural form. That means those are non-trivial blessed. So someone translate that as a state of a supreme happiness. This is amazing blessedness. So someone added an O in front of this bless. O, the blessed. So first of all, we need to figure out, we need to find out that we are truly blessed. The second thing I like to share with you is that we are blessed pilgrims. The first thing we see is the pilgrim's thirst. We have an incomprehensible thirst. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! Exclamation mark. How lovely. There's a very interesting or common Hebrew words, and then I guess we all have learned it since a baby. Do you know what that word is? Ma. Okay, so the first word we uttered out as a baby must be a ma. Okay, I know I did that because my mother always, recite that saying, I'm a smart boy. I know to utter ma when I was very young. Okay, now the ma in Hebrew actually means how. So the song started with an exclamation mark and with a question. How lovely is your dwelling place? One commentator saying that this is an exclamation of amazed glorification. How we use ma to begin with this psalm? Because the amazing thirst expressed by the author is an incomprehensible thirst. How lovely. It is beyond description. Human language cannot describe the fullness of the lovely presence of God. Therefore, use the term, how lovely. There's an incomprehensible thirst. Secondly, there's an intense longing. My soul longs, yes, faints for the court of the Lord. My heart and the flesh sing for joy. Remember those threefold description of a human being. Soul, flesh, and the heart. That is the description of the whole human being. When we thirst for God, it is not only our mind or our heart or even our human flesh. When we thirst for God, it is the whole person we thirst for God. That is an intense longing. This reminds me to C.S. Lewis. In his Christian classics, Mere Christianity, he said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. If there's a desire in my heart, nothing in this world can satisfy. The only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. We may have a seekers among us. I don't know whether you are satisfied with anything in this world. Please remember, nothing in this world can really satisfy our deepest desire. Only Jesus Christ can. If nothing in this world can satisfy, if we are frustrated and disappointed by all the things that happen, by all the pursuit we have, then remember, we are made for another world. This is a C.S. Lewis quote. So this is an intense longing. And then the third one is longing for a home. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Looking for a home. I wonder why in the Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he has set every eternity in the hearts of man. So as we are created in God's image, God has set a sense of eternity in our heart. So therefore, in this temporary world, we cannot find any places we can call it home. Since the pandemic, my wife and I, we walk around the neighborhood almost every day. All of a sudden, we realize that people just move in and move out more frequently than we ever imagined. The other day, we walk around a home with a lot of stuff, you know, put it on the curbside. And then there's some place still usable, and then the owner says, free, take it. I took a look, there's a very nice bookshelf. I told my wife, why not we take it home? My wife said, we have enough garbage at home, don't take another one, okay? But then that also reminds me all the stuff in our house, how many are actually garbages now. When we went back to Taiwan in 1988, we packed lots of stuff, put it in the basement. We came back in 1989. Do you know what happened? Some of the boxes we have not opened ever since. So that thing can be labeled as garbage. Okay. So therefore, there's no home on this earth for us. Let me dare to say, as a Christians, we are citizens of heaven, or our citizenship is in heaven. We all need to have a sense of homelessness in our heart. If we feel so comfortable on this earth, then perhaps something wrong with us. This is the first thing. And then second thing, we longing for your home. We're also longing for a permanent rest place. Let me quote Augustine. In his Confessions, first page, he wrote this, because you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. We ought to have some kinds of restlessness in our heart unless we find Jesus Christ. There's two parts to this statement. Number one, there's an objective truth. God made us for himself. That's the objective truth. The second part is the subjective experience. We find no peace. We find no home until we find God himself. So we have a longing for a home. Not only that, look how the Psalters talking about God, my King and my God. This is a relational language. This is great, my King and my God. As a baby, the first thing they learn is mom. And then the second thing a baby learns is perhaps my, especially my children. You know, they all learn how to say my at a very young age, okay? And then we also remember the parable about the rich fool. He's talking about my harvest, talking about my barn, talking about my house, talking about my life. Five times he talked about my. All self-centered. But here, and all related to material positions. But here, the Psalter tells us that my King and my God, this double my, are very precious. Those are the two minds we should truly travel, seek, and treasure. And then the fourth thing we need to know is a desire to worship. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. When we can worship God, it is also God's grace. Now, pilgrims struggle from verses 5 to verses 8. Here, I need to go through very quickly. Here, we talk about the Valley of Baca. That is a transliteration of the Hebrew word. It is not clear what this Baca Valley is about, but it must be a dry and a difficult place. So John Phillips, When he commented on this word, he said, even though there's a highway in our heart, but many times the highway is pretty rough, not like New Jersey Turnpike, okay? And then they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Each one appears in the original meaning is a passive. So even though we come here to worship God, we think we are actively participating in the worship service, but passively God watches over us. And then, hear me, give ear. Those are twofold expression about a petition to God, asking God to hear our prayers. Now, let me tell you a little bit about from Baca to the place with the springs. When I attend a graduate school in Taiwan, I got my master's degree there. After that, I stayed 1 year in the same institute as an administrative assistant as well as an instructor. When the school is about to start, the director of the graduate school told me he wanted to offer a class called a Statistic Decision Theory. And then he said, I know I will be very busy, so I wish you can co-teach with me. I said, good, no question about it. So I get the textbook he assigned. I studied by myself. I think I should be able to substitute for him for one or two classes. But a couple days before the semester began, he said, Daniel, I'm sorry. I just find out I will be very, very busy. I actually have no time to prepare for this class. So you have to teach it. I think, okay, no problem, I can teach it. You know, I'm very confident about my ability, but he said this. He said, since this class is offered in my name, you know, the dean's name, I will sit in the class, okay, to guarantee that your teaching is of good quality, okay, worthy of my name. I say, come on, you know, I don't worry about it. I know I can teach. But then I was totally wrong. In the class, all the students think I did a good job. But every time, only him asked all different kinds of questions, sometimes related, sometimes not related. To the point, I think that the only reason he asked those questions is try to embarrass me, is try to show he is a PhD from a famous program in US, and I am only a master. And then, so every class is becoming a torture for me. Sometimes, you know, I wake up in the middle of the night thinking about, you know, what an ordeal I have to go through to be, you know, to be pressed, to be embarrassed in public by him. So that was an experience of Valley of Baca for me. But do you know what happened? Slightly 1 year later, I was in the PhD program in operations research. I was about to take the qualified exam. There's one particular subject, very difficult, stochastic optimization. All the five graduate students before us, they all failed their subject. So everybody was dreaded about that particular subject. But then when I received the paper of the exam, I have tears in my eyes. You know what happened? Because it is heavily represented by which subject? Statistic decision theory. So I did very well in that qualify. And then I did not know when the dean embarrassed me in public. But because of that, I truly learned the subject. So in my PhD qualify in US, I did extremely well. I did not know, but God knows. He prepared my qualify when I was an instructor, as a master student. So that means that many times in our life, we experience the valley of Baca. But on the other hand, Looking back many years later, you find out that's actually God's blessing in disguise. And then the third thing I want to share with you is pilgrim's expectation. The better expectation, okay, we will be a doorkeeper. I think here is a very, very solemn dichotomy. Either you are in the house of God, or you are elsewhere. I don't know who we are. I don't know where we are. Are we in the house of God? Are we have a close walk with God, or we are someplace else? Seems to me the scripture does not leave us with another choice. We are somewhat in the middle. No, either you are in or you are not in. And then the doorkeeper also get me think about what is the function of a doorkeeper. Is the doorkeeper try to keep people not coming into the house of God, or a doorkeeper try to invite people into God's house? I'm thinking about, as an application, the doorkeeper is the one who ought to invite people, to entice people into God's house. So let me tell you a simple story to complete my sermon. Before the pandemic, I traveled to China quite often. And I always took the opportunity to share the gospel while I coming out from the mission field. I dare not to do it coming in. You know, somebody may say, hey, this is someone who engaged in illegal, you know, religious activity. But coming out from the mission field, then I think it's okay. I especially remember during the Chinese New Year, I was boarding a bus from the point we held a training session to the airport. And then I saw this very, very elderly man taking a luggage and put it on the shelf on top of the on the bus. And after that, I saw a young lady, you know, and then following this elderly man coming up the bus, and then she sit down. So I look at the young lady saying, who you are? You let your elderly father carry your luggage into the bus. This is not good, you know. I guess my stare, you know, perhaps revealed some of my heart. And then, so I didn't pay too much attention. But then, when we get to the airport, when we pass through security, I find a place to sit down. And after a few moments, a young lady seated beside me. And then that lady happens to be the lady who was with me on the same bus. And then she initiated a conversation. She said, oh, let me tell you, I hurt my back. Therefore, I have to ask my father to take the luggage with me. All right, so I know that I shouldn't stare at a young lady like that, okay? And then so we have a very interesting conversation. And then happens to be we are on the same flight. So I told her, when you get to Shanghai, don't touch your luggage. Wait for me in the luggage claim area. I will take your luggage and then send you to the subway station. And then I ask her, which subway? I know this is, there's only one subway at that time in Shanghai, is Subway Route 2. So, and happens to be I'm also on Subway Route 2. So on Subway Route 2, that is about 45 minutes drive. I show her this picture. Can go to the next slide. Okay, because this lady was raised, you know, in a atheist education system. So the slide is that I show her the Pascal's wager. I say we have two kinds of belief. One is a belief God, The other one is believe that he's no God. And then there's two kinds of decision. We are choosing between two kinds of belief. And then there's two kinds of nature. We call it the state of nature. That is, there is God. The other one is there is no God. If we believe God and there is God, then must be good. If there is no God and then we believe God, then that means we are dumb. Then I ask her, do you think that I'm dumb? And then the other decision is believe there is no God, but then if there is God, then the consequence is terrible. And then if believe in God, there is no God, and there is indeed no God, I leave it blank. You can make your own decision. Are you satisfied with your life currently? So I just show her this picture in the 25 minutes. I also explain to her how can we know God? I talk about Jesus Christ. I talk about Jesus Christ self-claimed that he is God, and then his resurrection is a historical event. Just like we can examine any historical event to find out whether his resurrection has a sufficient evidence. So after 45 minutes, we're about to part. And he said, can you give me this piece of paper? I wrote it the next slide. I actually wrote it on a piece of napkin. I got it from the airplane. So she took the napkin. I got a sense that she heard it. I also told her, if we can find a church nearby, do you know any Christian meeting place? She said, I know. So I encouraged her to go there. I have never met her again. But I get a sense that one day I may see him. One day I may see him. One day she may come to me saying, remember the conversation on Subway 2 from Pudong Airport to Guanlan Road. 2 weeks ago, Dr. Postwood talking about pray for the person who made your clothes. And sometime in heaven, someone may come to you saying, I made your shirt. Thank you for praying for me. I become a Christian now. But we have something even closer to that. If we share the gospel, even though we don't know the results, God will be responsible for that. In Romans 10, 14, there's one very interesting translation saying, if people hear him, then people can believe. One translation rendered hear of him. Another translation renders hear him. We are responsible for preach the gospel. We are only mediator. Through our sharing of the gospel, people hear Jesus Christ directly in God's time. So let's pray. The last slide, I just want to show you the three A's. The three A's actually was communicated to me by Yolan, Uncle Wei's wife. In pilgrim's journey, there are three A's we ought to remember. Number one, the Lord are with us. No matter what happened, the Lord are with us. Number two, the Lord allows. And then number three, the Lord abides. I hope this message can bring us comfort and assurance. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray that as we are on this journey, Father God, we know that we ought to have a sense of homelessness within us because our citizenship is in heaven. Father God, if we are ordained as the doorkeepers of the sanctuary, help us to fulfill our gospel mandate. We are responsible for sharing the good news, but we trust the results in your own hand. We also pray that there are difficult times in our life, but we know that you are aware, you are loved, and you gladly abide with us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.